the study of spiritual warfare and looked at the overall big picture. It was kind of a setup for the details of what we are going to be getting into, of why we as Christians, as those saved by Christ, are engaged in a daily battle, a daily battle. And we also saw, and we will see, what the Lord has already provided for us in order to actively resist and stand firm against our enemy. The main emphasis of last week's sermon was that of a wake-up call, an alarm bell to remind you all that we are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual battle against a sinister spiritual opponent who hates God and anyone who is saved by God. You have an enemy who hates you. And I called you to remembrance that we need to wake up to that reality. You're saved in Christ. You have eternal life. There is nothing that can snatch you out of his hands or from the love of Christ. However, there is a continued fight to go on in our life all the way up until we go to heaven. We were exhorted by the Apostle Paul, even before he explains, as we're going to see in verse 12 here, who the enemy is. And he said to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul, three times, tells us to stand firm in this passage. And two times, he tells us to put on the full armor of God, all of which entails a battle that we are in. We will go through eventually, piece by piece, each one of those equipments, each one of those armors in another sermon. But you got to know that our entire confidence we have in resisting our malevolent enemy, Satan, the devil, verse 11, is God alone, is the spiritual armor that he provides you and me. Our victory is God. Our strength is God, right? That's why we read Psalm 46. He is our refuge. In fact, Martin Luther wrote his famous song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based off of Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God. Not you, not me, but our God. And his spiritual armor that he provides for you and me. But again, as Christians, you must continue to recognize that you are in a battle, and it's a daily battle, and at times it can get fierce. Who can testify to that reality? And the closer, as a believer in God, a believer in Christ, the more you draw closer to God, the more you grow in your progress and sanctification in Jesus Christ, the more Satan and his dark forces will attempt to frustrate you in your progress. He hates the fact that you are progressing in Christ Jesus. And there are days in your life when this evil advances in various ways and in various degrees, more than even in some other days, but we always have to be alert. You must know who your enemy is. That's the title of the sermon, Spiritual Warfare, Part 2, Know Your Enemy. You got to know what he is like. What is his personality? You have to know what his tactics are, his tactics to try to devour and attack you. You have to know even what his history is. And we have a whole history from Genesis 3 onward of Satan's activities on this earth. Any army general who is about to go to war, carefully studies his enemy. He understands, or he tries to understand, why his enemy wants to attack. He understands the tactics and the culture of his enemy, the weaknesses of his enemy, and the structure of his enemy's army, so that that army general can formulate an effective warfare strategy. He wants to know what kind of opposition he is up against and how to fight in response. If the general does not do this, then his army and himself could and will most likely suffer catastrophic losses. Thankfully, we have the Word of God. It's the book we can go to learn about our enemy. And not only about the enemy, but how to combat him. How to combat him. Now, that might seem counterintuitive to you, that the Bible speaks prolifically about the devil. And we usually just think that the Bible is only God and talks about God and the work of God, which it does, obviously. But contained in the Word of God is who our enemy is, what he is all about, what he is like. And it would behoove you and me to go to the Word of God frequently to learn about our enemy, what his schemes are, what he has already done in the past, and so forth. So that, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 13, we can be ready for him in the evil day. You must be alert. You must never, ever be oblivious to his existence. The enemy, the devil, the demons are not a figure of your imagination, right? He really exists. How else can any of us explain the evil that is so rampant in our world, that at times is so difficult to fight against and which is relentless and compounding and just seems to be rearing its ugly head day after day after day? Well, since the Bible tells us the devil is real and exists, and even just by our experience we can see that, we must take heed to what the Bible says about the devil. We must get the devil right. We must beware of his schemes. We cannot, even as Christians, be duped by how our culture, by movies, TV shows, and music, how they all depict Satan and the demonic realm. Now, if you haven't noticed, at times our culture seems to have an unhealthy infatuation with the demonic realm, satanic realm, occultism, and the supernatural realm. If you have listened to any music of the world, oftentimes many bands have the word devil or hell in their song names. I remember growing up in the 1980s, I was not a believer, and there was a song when I was 6 or 7 years old that I loved to listen to. And in my later years, as a Christian, I'm like, I want to go back to that song and see what it's really about. And I listened to the song. The entire song is about the Antichrist, about being against God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. And it's about hell and just upholding Satan as if he is the good guy. So we can be exposed to that kind of stuff in our culture. Furthermore, there are TV shows. There are movies that explore this demonic realm. Many songs and movies, like I said, and even a holiday, Halloween. How many of you realize in Halloween, it seems like more and more people are putting out Halloween decorations that are becoming increasingly more demonic and satanic? And in all of this, people are putting evil and Satan in a favorable light, which is utterly foolish and absolutely dangerous. But it just demonstrates that people have an awareness that the spiritual realm exists. However, they typically have a wrong or erroneous understanding of the evil one. And are usually, what they believe in is usually a far cry from how the devil really operates. But often, let's go away from the culture for a moment and think about the church. Even in the church, some have pretended as if Satan does not exist at all, or is not to be concerned about, or is not worthy of our time to study. You have extremes. You have some denominations or groups who find Satan behind every door, and they're constantly casting him out and doing exorcisms and praying in ways to deal with the Satan and rebuke Satan. And then you have denominations and churches who don't even give Satan a thought whatsoever. Ignoring the reality, however, ignoring him completely, ignoring the reality of Satan is dangerous. If you study church history, the last couple thousand years or so, you will quickly see that the devil is frequently taught and warned against in many writings. For example, again, Martin Luther, he was one who wrestled with the devil often, and he wrote extensively about the devil so that his people might learn about their enemy. He didn't do so in an unhealthy way, but because Christians need to know who Satan is and how he assaults people. A prolific writer who most of you have heard of, C.S. Lewis, he said that we have to have right thinking about the devil. He said there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. He said one is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so with our culture, for example, again, there is much in our culture, and yes, even in our churches, and many people that have disregarded the existence or true nature of the devil. Again, like he's just some kind of caricature or cartoon character. And we see that, especially the ignorance of Satan in our more materialistic culture, where there is zero concern for the spiritual realm, and where almost, as you can see, you turn on the news, where every evil tragedy and event is blamed on what? Society, victimhood, politics, or mental illness, anything but sin, anything but the devil, anything but evil. And of course, because they ignore the spiritual aspect of life, they also disregard and ignore God. And the only solution to all this prevalent evil and sin in our life, and the only solution is what? The gospel. Jesus Christ. So many people show a morbid interest in him and his activity as well. We see the rise of Satanism. I'm sure you have also heard about that. Satanic cults, satanic churches, satanic ministers, satanic chants and prayers and music and so forth, witchcraft and movies and music that speak positively of the devil as if he is some kind of friend to be buddies with. I can't wait to get to hell, you might have heard some people say, where I'm going to party it up all night long with the devil. Well, that's a lie of Satan himself, making people think that hell is going to be a wonderful place for people when it's not, when in fact hell was created for Satan and his demons. Well, we know from Scripture that the devil and evil exist, and there is an invisible spiritual realm. Our culture has most of it wrong, and the church can have it wrong as well. I think you would all agree with me that Satan has deceived Hollywood, the music industry, and the world at large, and even at times, even the church, about who he is and how he operates, so that people will not really know who he is and what his tactics are. It's like an enemy who dresses up in normal garb and pretends to be a part of the culture, but underneath his garb is a bomb that he wants to blow up and destroy people. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, Satan masquerades as what? An angel of light. He is very good at lying. He is very good at pretending and deceiving people. He has been around for a very long time, and he knows what makes humans tick, and he understands the temptations and sins of people, and he knows how to get his way into that in order to make them fall and go away from God. So we must go to the Bible. We must go to the source of truth to learn who the devil really is and what he is all about. The Old Testament speaks a number of times about the devil, but the New Testament particularly speaks copiously of him, and in every single book of the New Testament. In every single book of the New Testament. Paul once again said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not unaware of his schemes. If Paul was aware of the devil's schemes, it would be helpful if you and I were as well. So that's what we're going to do now. Learn about our enemy. Like it or not, we're at war this side of heaven. Just like terrorism is real, just like terrorism must be understood and studied to thwart terrorist attacks, so is the devil real. and we must understand him and how to take up this battle God's way. In fact, another person, the Puritan by the name of Thomas Brooks, he wrote this: Christ, the scripture, your own hearts, and listen to this, and Satan's devices are four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched. How many of you have thought that it's important for us to study the enemy and Satan's schemes? If we don't, we can become careless and eventually underestimate his power and attacks on our lives. So let's, with all that said, let's dive and learn about our enemy. Look once again with me at verse 12. At verse 12 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, where it says, I just want to start out with this first clause, this first phrase that Paul says. And the first question we are going to answer is this: who are we really fighting against? Who are we really fighting against? Verse 12, Paul answers that, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In this verse, Paul makes it absolutely clear who we struggle against, who we wrestle against, as some translations say. Most think, perhaps some of you think, that your real enemy is other humans. But the battle is not that easy. In fact, it's actually not too difficult to fight against another human being with human devices and by human ways. We are prone to do that. And that's what we see people do most of the times with fistfights and disputes and wars. It's our default response, go after the human. But we have something that is way more powerful than mere humans to resist and wrestle against. That's what Paul wants all of us to see here. He wants to intensify your awareness, our awareness of the real enemy and the enemy's power, not in order to make us fearful or afraid, but to make us prepared, wise, and alert. Paul states that our struggle, our wrestling, is not against flesh and blood, which means that our primary battle is not against other human beings. Albeit, it might seem like that all the time. And it's true that Satan will use humans as fiery darts, lodging them against us as fiery darts, launching them. But there is a, behind all of that, there is a menacing power that is working behind the scenes. John Calvin, in his commentary on Ephesians, said that this is no bodily struggle. This is no bodily struggle. And there is nothing in your or my human ability that can withstand our formidable foe. We need God. You need God all the time. And you must remember this when you are tempted to fight tooth and nail with another fellow human being. While the Word of God gives us counsel on how to handle conflict with humans, you have to understand that there is a real force even behind those conflicts, behind those struggles, behind those situations and relational problems, and any other battle in life. Now, by saying that, this does not justify people's poor behavior or sinful choices. This doesn't mean we get to blame Satan for every little thing that we do, right? The heart is still deceitful and wicked above all else. Even we as Christians can still sin and still sin and still can cause issues with other human beings. So this is not a full-out, go ahead and just blame Satan, don't worry about your own issues. Those must be dealt with. Those must be forgiven. And the Word of God gives us ways by which we are to resolve those conflicts. But at the same time, you have to know that even Satan and his malicious cohorts will use those more tangible circumstances and other people to tear you down, just as, for example, Satan empowered Judas Iscariot, went into him right before Jesus was handed over, and he tried to, through Judas, to destroy Christ's work. Or consider again Peter. We looked at him last week briefly, the apostle, who at one moment was calling Jesus the Christ, within a split second was telling him, no way are you going to the cross, and Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter was the mouthpiece, but behind that saying that Peter used to Christ was Satan working, trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross to deal with sin and to crush the head of Satan. Consider King David. You see, in Samuel and 1 Chronicles, when he was moved by Satan to take a consensus, and it was just all a part of his pride to say, look what we have done and all the army soldiers that we have. Satan works behind enemy, behind people in order to try to get his way. And so trying to destroy and trying to fight flesh and blood, other humans, will oftentimes prove to be useless to you. It won't take care of the bigger problem. Let me illustrate this. It's not a perfect illustration, but it gives you kind of a visual of what we are dealing with. When a soldier is in battle on the field fighting other enemy soldiers, he is fighting against other soldiers who are trying to kill him, yes. And that battle must be dealt with. But behind those enemy soldiers is a much larger, wicked force that is causing the battle to begin with. There is someone who initiated the war, one who is behind the scenes and has an inordinate desire to conquer. And this one behind the scenes is using his army to carry out his schemes. And that person, that behind the scenes enemy, the greater enemy, is the emperor, the king, or the tyrant. And ultimately, it's that tyrant, that king, or whoever it is, needs to be taken out in order to stop the war. And so, in your daily battle against many things, you're going to be dealing with difficult humans and adverse situations in your life, but the tyrant behind all of that chaos is who? Satan and his minions, about which Paul is writing at the end of verse 11 and all of verse 12. It's not flesh and blood. It's important to remember that. So in verse 12 again, look at verse 12 at the beginning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. From verses 10 to 11, now in verse 12, Paul is altering his language. From that of a soldier armed for a battle, put on that armor of God, to that of a wrestler, or someone who struggles, or is engaged in, as the word implies, hand-to-hand combat. And by using that word in verse 12, Paul just made the battle really personal. Really personal by using that language. And the battle is personal. He said that it is our struggle. He didn't say their struggle. He didn't say that person's struggle over there. He said it. He's speaking to churches here. He's speaking to Christians. This is our struggle. This is a struggle for all Christians. We aren't mere spectators watching a game or think that, you know what, it's only super Christians. You know, we think, oh, you know, the pastors, the missionaries, the traveling evangelists, those who have faith as mighty as a mountain, those are the only ones who deal with these battles. No, this is for all Christians, new Christians, in between Christians who have been walking for a little while, and seasoned Christians. It's for all of us. We aren't spectators. We are in the arena as gladiators with God's armor on, fighting directly against this vicious lion called the devil. If any of you have seen that movie Gladiator, you see that all of those gladiators dressed in armor were thrust into the arena, and they had to fight enemies, and they had to fight beasts that were trying to tear them up, but they are all fighting together, and they were all in the battle together. The person who thought that they were not in a battle was the person who would be devoured by wild beasts. We are all in this fight. You can't hide from this struggle. The devil's actions, listen, are not consigned only to the world events or only to other people, but to specific people as well, and Christians to be even more exact, and to you to even be more concise. When someone is engaged, as Paul is using this word, in hand-to-hand combat or wrestling another person, perhaps some of you have been a wrestler before, and you know just how close and intense and how you have to be methodical in how you fight your opponent. And losing is detrimental. You know, back then, you know, if any of you have been in a high school wrestling match, you shake each other's hands, you go your way, one lost, one won, and the game is over. But in athletic wrestling in the Greek and Roman time back then, check this out. The loser who lost that match would have his eyes gouged out. And he would obviously be blind for the rest of his life. That's the word that Paul is referring to here. That's the kind of event in which we are in. Paul uses the term struggle or wrestle to vividly depict just how serious and personal our battle is. This isn't a game of footsie. It's intense, personal, it's close, and it's with the forces of wickedness and darkness of which Satan is ruler and prince. Remind you of Ephesians 2, verse 2, where starting at verse 1, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world," according to who? "The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul indicates that this devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he is working in people. He's working in sons of disobedience to make them walk according to the course of this world. Again, to reiterate, it often seems like flesh and blood are the main enemies. And yes, humans can cause significant damage. In fact, Paul frequently called out specific people who were false teachers and who did damage to his ministry. But behind those false teachers, as horrible as they were, there was another force behind them. Consider 2 Corinthians 11. I alluded to this earlier. Verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Then he says this, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as" what? "An angel of light." Satan usually doesn't come out and say, "Ta-da, here I am, with my horns and my pitchfork." He hides himself as an angel of light, and that is how he gets in and destroys people's lives. There's a looming enemy behind all of these other issues and false teachers and other stuff that we deal with. It's this spiritual enemy that you and I struggle against. This enemy he's invisible. He's a spirit being. He's a fallen angel. He's created by God, and he has at his side a multitude of other spirit beings called demons, other fallen angels, to carry out his crafty schemes. But just like the wind on a windy, stormy day, you don't see the wind, you might hear the wind, but the aftermath of a strong wind is fallen trees, homes that are destroyed, lives that are killed. And so we might not see Satan, but because he is invisible, that does not negate the damage that he can do. Think about all the damage he can wreak havoc in. Discouragement, depression, suicide, hatred of one another, violence toward people, war against other nations, immorality of every kind, hostility against other people, loss of faith, and of course, blinding unbelievers to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. oftentimes people argue that God can't exist, God can't be real because of all the evil that is in the world. How often do you hear that argument? And I'm not going to spend time on that. That would require many sermons. But the thing is, the Bible never hides or discounts evil. Never. Or it doesn't ignore evil. It explains the reason why we are in this present reality. That there is an enemy force, that there is a devil, that there are demons, that there is sin. Evil in this world is evident. But the Bible tells us the source of evil. It tells us even the purpose of evil. Even God uses evil to bring about his good and his glory. Just read the book of Job. And ultimately, we see the eventual demise of evil. Jared mentioned that earlier. Can't wait for the Lord to come back and crush forever the evil one. Thankfully, we have the Bible to explain this. We might not understand it all, but thankfully, the Word teaches that there is evil, what to do about it, and how to think about it, and to ultimately entrust our lives into the hands of a perfect, loving, and powerful God who does all things right. Romans 8:28. All things work out for good for those who love him and for his glory. So if you at all are experiencing a battle, know that even just like in the case of Job, in the case of the Apostle Paul, in the case of any Christian who is loved by God, know that all things are working out for you for your good and for the glory of God, even if evil seems to be intense in your life. Now, the next question. That question was, who are we really fighting against? It's not flesh and blood. It's an enemy. Our next question is this. What does our enemy look like? What does our enemy look like? Based on verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Now, in verse 12, Paul does not use the word devil. He did just prior to that, but not in verse 12. He doesn't even use the word Satan. But he provides us a detailed description of the spiritual empire that Satan rules over. Take a look at verse 12 again. Not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against the powers. Notice how many times against is in here. Against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And from what we can see in verse 12, it's this makeup of this spiritual dark empire is an intricately organized hierarchy of dark, wicked spiritual forces that Satan rules over. The language of these forces, also known as Satan and demons in verse 12, indicates five things. So I want to, in this section, give you five things that describe this enemy. Okay, five things. Number one, they are powerful forces. They are powerful forces. We are against rulers and we are against the powers. Listen, we are not up against weak, impotent forces. Satan and his partners in evil are strong. Bind the strong man. They're no match for God, right? Thankfully, they're no match for God, but they are more powerful than us. Remember last week, I brought you to Jude, verse 9, where even Michael the archangel didn't rebuke Satan, the devil, but he said that the Lord rebuke you. What about us? Strong. This is why Satan is described elsewhere in the Bible as a lion, 1 Peter 5, and as a dragon, Revelation, the great red dragon in Revelation 12. He's powerfully fierce and bold and cunning. He's also called a serpent. We see that in Genesis 3, a liar, a deceitful thing. And we often see the force of these demons controlled and ruled by Satan in the Gospels as they possess people and devastate their lives until, of course, Jesus comes along and they say to him, Holy One of God. Right? And then Jesus casts them out because, again, they are no match for God. So first, they are powerful forces. Number two, they are numerous. Notice that every word that Paul uses here to describe them is in the plural. It's in the plural. There are many of them. In fact, go with me to Revelation chapter 12, and let me just read something there. Revelation chapter 12, which speaks of the end times, but it gives us a scenario which most commentators think this is the fall of Satan, or it goes back in time when that happened. Revelation 12, starting at verse 3. It says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Now, this is language that is unique to Revelation and the end times. But what I want to direct you to is that in verse 4, it infers, as many commentators think, that when Satan was cast out of heaven by God for his rebellious pride and for trying to usurp the throne of God, he took along with him other rebellious fallen angels. And it says here that there was about a third of them. And elsewhere, including in the book of Job, angels are sometimes called stars, right? The morning star, the devil is also called. So he took along with him about one third of the angels, and there are a plethora of angels. So the point is, there are many, many demons and fallen angels against us. And they fell with Satan, which we can infer happened sometime before Genesis 3. So there are a plethora of demons. I know for some of you, you might be like, "Michael, why are you giving it? This is kind of scary. It's fearful." But that's the point. Not to make you afraid, but to make you run to God. Look what our forces are all about. Consider that a legion of demons, 1,000 to 2,000 or so, possessed one man in the Gospels that Jesus delivered him from. So there are many against us. But again, even though it might seem overwhelming, Paul is setting us up to run to God and to his might and to his armor. Number three, these spiritual dark forces are arranged intricately, carefully, like an army in an organized rank and hierarchy, and they are governed and led by Satan. And so there are rulers, as it says. There are authorities. They have rank and authority amongst them. And they seem to strategically mobilize to certain regions to carry out maximum damage. Consider that when Jesus Christ was on the earth, that was the time in all of Scripture when we see demonic activity ramped up. And their place of operations, as it says at the end of verse 12, is in heavenly places. As we saw in Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But Satan is also very mobile. He's swift. If you read Job 1, it says he is moving to and fro amongst the earth. In fact, it says he's even walking amongst the earth. And so Satan and his demons are not disorganized beings as we might think they are. Rather, they are a well-structured army with rank, authority, power, and rule, with Satan as the chief ruler. He is the ruler of this world. He is the god of this age, and he sends out his demons to carry out his plans, which, by the way, he cannot even do without God's permission. I just want to put that in there. Even all the satanic activity that we are seeing in this world and even in our lives at times, it's all under God's sovereign control. That doesn't mean God condones evil. It doesn't mean that God is the author of evil or sin. He tempts no one, but he can use evil and sin for his grand purposes, as he did with Pharaoh and others and Nebuchadnezzar. But he's always in charge. He is sovereign over Satan, and one day will cast him away forever. Also know this. Satan and demons are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once, Psalm 139, like God can. They cannot be. So because of that, they are organized in such a way to rule their evil ways in various ways all over the globe. Just take an example for someone like Adolf Hitler, who carried out massive evil, millions of people dead under one person. And you might wonder how one person can carry out such nefarious, widespread evil against the Jews and others and keep it so organized and, for the most part at that time, silent from the rest of the world. How is that even possible? Well, you can understand this by verse 12. Satan and his wicked forces were behind it. Number four, these spiritual forces are what? They are rulers of darkness. They are rulers of darkness, not of light, not of truth, not of what's good, but of darkness. In the Bible, darkness usually metaphorically represents the evil and blindness and all kinds of moral depravity. Let me just read Ephesians 5:11 for you, just to get a glimpse of this. Paul says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose him." The darkness Paul is speaking about there is the immoral deeds of darkness about which he was writing about. But darkness also represents the ignorance of truth or the blindness to the truth. These dark beings hate the truth, and they are ferociously against the truth, and they are purveyors of lies and deceit. What does Jesus say about Satan? He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. They hate God's word, and what do? They blind people, 2 Corinthians 4, unbelievers, to the truth of the gospel. God is light, which means truth. And so these demons do everything they can to blind people to the light, to the truth, to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, the one domain where Satan dominates the most is in false religion. False religion. He is duping and deceiving and lying to billions, not millions, but billions of people all over the world under the guise of this is religious. He will take the truth and he will twist it to make it look more palpable and make it look more something that people want, but in reality, they have entered into the wide gate and they're headed to hell. And this is Satan's doing, blinding people and deceiving billions. But as Christians, listen, church, you, as Paul says in Ephesians, are no longer in the darkness. Amen? You are now in the kingdom of God's Son. You are in the light. You are no longer enslaved by sin. You are no longer in the chains of Satan or to the fear of death. You have been set free, as we were talking about earlier, by Jesus Christ, and have been transferred from dark to light. And therefore, you are to walk in the light, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. Finally, number five. These spiritual forces about which Paul is speaking, they are forces of wickedness. Not just darkness, but wickedness. Wickedness. They stimulate wickedness. And everything that is vile, immoral, perverted, base, you name it, they cause everything that is corrupt and against God and against righteousness. These spiritual forces instigate people to live in the darkness of immoral, unethical, and ungodly living. Again, they are capable of energizing massive campaigns of evil that would make it impossible to attribute that evil to just one person. Again, we sometimes marvel at how one or just a few people can carry out such immense plans of evil. But that's because those people themselves are sinful, but also because there is a spiritual force working in conjunction with them to fulfill that tremendous evil. Just think, in the garden, Adam and Eve, the progenitors of all other humans, he took down the entire human race by one single temptation in the garden. And then, of course, we see in history, we see people like Karl Marx, who worshipped Satan. He grew up in a Christian household, but he became a worshiper of Satan. Good book to read, Marx and Satan, Karl Marx and the Devil. I've read parts of that, and that man gave his life over to Satan and gave credit to Satan for his ideas. And as a result of that, untold bloodshed, untold chaos, carnage and confusion came as a result of his theories and ideas, most of which is a hatred for Christ and Christianity. And millions of people have died under his philosophies and are still being propagated to this day. Satan is a spirit of wickedness, and that's what he promulgates. These forces do whatever they can to steer people away from God, which is the epitome of wickedness. This is why the only antidote, again, church, with all the prevailing wickedness that we see, is to be preachers of the gospel and prayer warriors. That will go right through the darkness and unblind people and open their eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ and the only way by which they can be rescued from the kingdom of the devil, the gospel. Now, those are the five things that we see in verse 12 and the fact that we are not struggling against flesh and blood. And after hearing that, some of you might feel helpless, concerned, overwhelmed. But you have to remember again that Satan and the devil is not in any way on the same level as God. This is not a yin-yang type of dualism of equal power between God and the devil. Don't forget, the devil himself was created by God. He fell. He rebelled. And for some reasons beyond our comprehension, God allowed that. But God is all wise. God is all perfect. He's all sovereign. And we can trust him. Yes, he's a powerful angel, but he's still created and he's under God's total sovereign control. May this encourage you from Colossians 1, verse 16, where Paul said, "For everything was created by him, listen, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him." May that be your encouragement. As we, as Christians, are fighting this battle, that even God created all this, he's going to have his way, and it's for him, his glory, and for our good. And that even in this battle that you face against these spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness, God is in control. And everything happens according to his will, his purpose, and his glory. Hasn't the victory already been won on the cross? You know, the promised seed, Jesus Christ, crushed the head of Satan. Even though Satan tried to bruise his heel, Christ crushed him, and he's going to crush him. And there's no way you can lose the war. You might have battles here and there, but the war is already won. Even though for a little while we have to wrestle, struggle, stand firm, and resist. So, knowing we have this enemy and knowing who our battle is really against should cause all of you to run swiftly to God and trust completely in him. For it is him and his power, his might and armor we desperately need to resist him and his spiritual mafia of darkness. We will get to the armor of God in another sermon, and that's going to be extremely encouraging to all of you. I would encourage you in the coming weeks to read the rest of Ephesians 6 and learn about that on your own. But just know, church, you are no longer in darkness, but you are in the light of Christ by his grace alone and his salvation. You are seated, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, in victory in the heavenly places, and you have received blessing upon blessing upon blessing in Christ Jesus, all by his mercy and his grace. For by faith you have been saved through grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast, but only because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross to forgive you of your sins and welcome you in to his kingdom. And listen, today I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men. If you are not in Christ today, then that means that you are still enslaved and in chains to Satan himself. As the Bible says, you are a child of wrath. You are still at hostility with God, and the penalty of sin and God's judgment is upon you. And that unless you repent and turn to Christ in faith, you will eventually end up face to face with God, and you will receive his judgment, and you will be cast into the lake of fire that was created for the demons and Satan. And that is where you will spend eternity forever paying for your sins, away from the presence of God, away from his grace, and all things that are good. And Satan wants to keep you bound and blinded to the reality of the gospel. And so today, cast yourself on the mercy of God and repent and turn to him in faith, because he's the only one who can save you. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And Romans 10 says you will be saved. And when you are, he grants you his Holy Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. He will guard you. He has sealed you. He has given a pledge to you that you will be with him forever and ever in eternity, where no more sin, sickness, or Satan will ever dwell. What a promise. Trust in him today. Do not delay. For as the Bible says, and I often say, today is the day of salvation. Turn to him now before it's too late. And victory in Christ will be yours. Amen? Let us pray. And then I think we're going to sing one more song to finish our time of worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us in this one verse, which is compact, and yet it includes much about our enemy and the fact that we are not fighting against flesh or blood, but we have a malicious enemy who wants to destroy us, but we have the armor of God, the strength and might and victory of God, and may we run to you. But may we also not neglect the study of our enemy and not do so in an unhealthy way, but in a way that we understand who he is and how we are to combat him in the armor of God that you have given us. Lord, I pray for everyone here, especially those who are kind of on the fence and don't want to turn to you for salvation. Oh Lord, would you call them? Would you convict them? Would you open up their hearts and their eyes to the truth, so that they might be saved and receive eternal life in Christ Jesus. Bless the rest of our time together and bless this church. And I ask that you would guard our church from the evil one and all of his wily schemes. And help us to be on guard, Lord, by your grace. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.